Today, I want to start a message. This will be part one. Tonight, in the hyphen service, it'll be part two. It's entitled, It's a Matter of the Heart. Sometimes the closer you get to the root problem, the harder it is to define. The Bible says, he that hungereth and thirsteth after righteousness shall be filled. But you just can't tell yourself that you need to be hungry for God and be hungry for God. It's just like telling yourself you need to lose weight, but if you don't change some habits, you probably won't lose weight. I can testify to that. So you tell yourself over and over and over that I need to be more broken. I need to be hungry for God. It just doesn't happen. And sometimes what we do, we attack the symptoms. Nothing wrong with that. You hear me preach a lot about gossip. Gossip is not the root problem. The root problem is a heart problem. If you get everything right in your heart, you will be hungry for God. If you get everything right in your heart, you won't be talking about people to other people. So we want to look into this. It's a matter of the heart. And when we say it's a matter of the heart, we're just simply saying that this is used so much, that is the word matter. In other words, just talking about the heart is right or it's set in order. You know, why is this person used so much of God? You could say, well, it's really a matter of heart. You may ask yourself why you're not greatly used of God, and I give you the same answer. It's probably a matter of heart. So from Proverbs, the fourth chapter, we want to read verse 23, and then when we go to Mark, the seventh chapter, verse 15. So Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. In other words, coming out of your heart are the issues of life. And then we go to Mark 7, and we read verse 15. Mark 7, verse 15. I need to get into the right book here, I think. Mark 7, verse 15. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those things are they that defile a man. Now, basically, what he's saying is that he's contrasting the physical with the spiritual. In the Old Testament, there were forbidden meats and such that they couldn't eat. And that was a reflection of what was to take place in the spirit in the New Testament. So these are physical things in the Old Testament. The law of separation. It was very well defined what was clean and what wasn't clean. When Jesus came upon the scene, and then him eating with sinners and some people eating without washing their hands and this type thing, and they attacked these subjects. And so Jesus was saying, now, wait a minute. You're saying that what goes into the man physically is going to defile him. Now, it may make you sick. When he says defile a man, he's talking about spiritually. Now, you can spiritually take in things that defile you. But he was contrasting the physical with the spiritual. He says they go into the body, they go out of the body. But he says, really the thing that defiles a man. And you can see what it is, because when it comes out, you know, the Bible says from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The book of Proverbs says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, you may say, I thought you thought with your brain, your mind. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You may be seated. The heart in Scripture is the seat of life or strength. Hence, it means mind. Sometimes it also means soul and spirit, or one's entire emotional nature and understanding. We think of the heart as the muscle that pumps blood, causes pulsation, sustains life. And I know that when we use a term like heartburn, heartburn has nothing to do with the heart. Usually has something to do with some spicy food or something that you've eaten. But because it hurts right in here, we call it heartburn. And if you've ever had a broken heart, and I'm sure that you have, it's almost like we use the term broken heart because it's like it hurts right in here. And, you know, if they sliced you open and looked inside, they wouldn't be able to find out what's really taking place. So when we talk about heart, we're talking about the center of an individual. The word heart is also used as the center or the inner part of something. Example, get to the heart of the matter. In other words, get right down to the core where it actually starts. So today I want to talk about the condition of your heart and how it determines your spiritual condition. See, I can't see in your heart. I can't tell what's taking place in your heart. Nobody else can either. But God can. In the book of Proverbs, we started out by reading Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence. And when we say, use the word diligent, we means putting a lot of care and effort into what you do. Because it's what's inside that determines what you do outwardly. There is such a thing as being a hypocrite, in which you can hide things for a while, but only for a little while. Matthew 15, verse 7 through 9, and I'll just give you the gist of this. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you worship me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. So, if things are wrong in the heart, you may cover it up by sounding quite spiritual for a while. But this situation will only prevail for a little while, and then things will surface. Abraham Lincoln made this statement, said, you can fool some of the people all the time, and all the people some of the time. But I'd like to put a little addendum to that and say, but you can't fool God at any time. And the reason why is God sees all. Hebrews 4:13, this is a very, very interesting scripture. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So every person is stripped down, standing in the presence of God. This is kind of a fun little story. But our little great-granddaughter, Ava, I think she's in a class. She came in a couple of weeks ago, and I was getting ready for church. And she ran out of the bedroom where I was, and she started screaming, "Grandma, Grandma, Grandpa's naked." And then she went into the other part of the house, and she was screaming, "Mama, Grandpa's naked." Well, what the deal was, I was getting ready for church, and I had my trousers on, my shoes on, and I had my undershirt on, the undershirt that I wear underneath this, sleeveless, and, an athletic-type shirt. She saw that. And so her grandmother came over and said, "What is going on?" She said, "Grandpa's naked." That's the way she described it, see. And she said, he says he's getting ready for church. He can't go to church naked. So Grandma pulled her aside and said, "No, hon, he's not naked." She said, "Yes, he is. He is. Yes, he is." You know, the truth of the matter is, we're all naked in the sight of God. So you don't hide anything from God, ever. Now, you may hide things from people. Now, let me tell you what I think that is a problem among people. People fear other people more than they fear God. To give an example. If you were doing something wrong, you probably would not want Pastor Grant to know about it, would you? And you go to some measures to cover it up. Isn't that right? You probably would. And if you found out that I knew and I sent you word that I want to talk with you, you would probably spend a few restless nights or days or hours, whatever the before you came in to meet me. Because you would not want me to know. But, on the other hand, you will do things in private, behind closed doors, where nobody's looking, and you know very well that God knows about it, but that doesn't bother you so much. Or you can sit in a church service like this and your mind can be way off someplace on something bad. See, Hebrews 4 not only states that we're all naked, but it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder soul and spirit to the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents." See, God can read your mind. Now, if you knew that I could read your mind, you probably wouldn't come around me very often, would you? So, no. I get this all the time. This is something, it's just kind of commonplace. People say, "Brother Grant was preaching, was looking right at me. And I know he knows." I've had people tell me that. I said, "Listen, I knew you were in church, but I was not looking at you. So you weren't preaching to me." I said, "No, I was not excluding you." I mean, it's for you. I was not excluding you, but it wasn't primarily for you. But not only can God read your mind, but he can also determine why you think the way you think. The intents of the heart. In other words, what's the motive? Now, one problem the Pharisees had in John 12:43 Jesus said they sought the praise of men more than the praise of God. In other words, they were more concerned about what people were thinking about them than they were what God was thinking about them. This is a common problem that people have. They're more concerned about what people are thinking than what God thinks. Every now and then somebody make a mistake. And, of course, this statement is not intended to be in any way derogatory, but they'll say, who knows about this? Well, not anyone. Well, I hope no one finds out. Well, I understand why you're saying that, and I certainly believe that if you have a problem, it'd be best not to be broadcasted, because it's human nature for us to forgive people but not forget. This is the reason why in the Bible says, he that has sinned, restore such a one. So if someone has sinned, they need to be restored. But restoration, while God forgives you and people forgive you, when God forgives, he forgets. But with the body of Christ, restoration can be slower and more painful, because credibility has to be reestablished. And it's a little hard to establish credibility sometimes. Of course, that all depends on what you have done. So the Pharisees were more concerned about the praise of men than they were the praise of God. When David was chosen as a king of Israel, he was a young man. All of the brothers marched by Samuel, the prophet who was going to anoint him. And every last one of them, the Lord said, no, this is not the one, 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 this is not the one. So he went to Jesse, David's father, and said, now, are these the only sons you have? Oh, yeah. Well, I do have another son, but he's not eligible. Why? Well, he's young. Just a kid. Where is he? He's out tending to the sheep. Go get him. Well, it's a waste of time, Samuel. 1 Samuel 16:7, Samuel talks to David and tells him, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Now, this is one scripture that's quoted out of context as much as any scripture I know of. Because people trying to excuse themselves according to something they're doing or something they're wearing, they say, well, God doesn't look on the outward appearance. He looks on the heart. And that's not what the scripture says. The scripture is actually saying only God has the ability to look inside. God has the ability to look on the outside and the inside. You have the ability to look only on the outside. But he sees it all. He sees the outside and the inside. So don't ever excuse yourself by saying, oh, God only looks in the heart. No, that's not what the Bible says. This is just simply saying that, you know, don't overlook this guy, this little guy, because his heart was right. 2 Corinthians 10:7 talks about God's ability to see everything. Do you look on the things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him self think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. So God looks on the inside and on the outside also. He sees it all. Now, I said that because I want to impress to you that if you want to be used of God, you must be totally honest and open with the Lord. And usually, if you have a problem that you can't overcome, usually you have problems praying about it. In other words, you don't want to get someplace and just open up and say, God, you know, I'm sinning. I've got this problem. I keep asking you to forgive me, but I just keep going back. God, what am I going to do about this? Now, if you do that, I'll guarantee you that you look around and make sure nobody's in the house. Nobody can hear you. Of course, that's not a bad thing, you know. You don't want to just pour all of your heart out to everybody. But see, he looks behind closed doors. He has the ability to read your mind. This is the reason why Jesus stressed in Matthew 5:28, he that looks on a woman to lust after her, he have committed adultery in his heart with her already. So, you may never commit the physical act of adultery, but you can be having this secret affair going on in your mind. And this can go on for months and months and months and months, and you entertain this. Pastor Grant doesn't know about it. Pastor Thomas, Pastor Roy, nobody knows about this. But God knows about it. See? Now, I am not saying that if you have this secret affair going on in your mind, that you might as well go commit physical adultery. Proverbs 6, verse 30 through 33, this is quite an eye-opener. Men who do not despise a thief, men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. In other words, if a man is hungry and he goes and steals something, well, it's wrong. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. In other words, if you steal something, somebody catches you, you got to restore it sevenfold. He should give all the sustenance of his house, substance of his house. Verse 32, but whosoever committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Now look at verse 33. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. See, sexual sins, according to Scripture, are totally different from all other sins. I didn't plan on talking about this much, but I want to address this. I think it's needful because in our day, there's so much access by the Internet for pornography, and everything is promiscuous. Go to restaurants and servers are dressed thinly clad sometimes. You got to know which restaurant to go in, which one not to go in, and this type of thing. It's every place you look, that's just the way it is. Cars are advertised having some lady on the hood that's not dressed modestly. That's just our day, and that's just the way it is. In the Bible, when Paul found out that a man was committing adultery with his stepmother, what he said was, he said, I want you to turn such a one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Now, Paul said, let not fornication be mentioned one time among you. Now, just to clear up this matter, I'm talking about adultery and fornication. Adultery is one act of fornication. The word fornication is a broad term. Porneia, pornography, comes from that. So if a person is involved, let's say, with a man with a man, that's fornication. A woman with a woman, that's fornication. Incest, that's fornication. But a man with a woman, that's adultery. Now, that is also fornication, but it's just one part of it. So when we talk about fornication, We're talking about the broad term sexual sins. Now, when Paul said, let not fornication be mentioned one time among you, he said, all sins that you commit are without the body, except the sin of fornication. When you commit fornication, you automatically sin against the body. Against your own body and against the body of Christ. Now let me further explain. If a man is caught in a sin, and you are the one that know about it, you go to him alone and you explain to him the problem. Now this is what Jesus said, okay? Now, if in the event he does not correct the problem, and you know he hasn't corrected, you take with you one or two witnesses, so that out of the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now, if in the event he does not correct it, then you take it to the body of Christ or to the church. And if he will not hear the church, then you disfellowship him and let him be as a sinner or as an infidel. Now, before someone can be disfellowshipped from the church, it must become a sin against the body of the church. So first you sin against an individual, then you sin against two or three. But if you won't clear it up, then when the church talks to you about it and you won't clear it up, then you sin against the whole body. So that out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. However, if you sin, if you commit a sexual sin, you do not need to go the route of one and then two or more and then to the church. This is the reason why Paul says, when you commit a sexual sin, it's totally different from all other sins, then you just consider yourself to be automatically disfellowshipped from the body. He said, when this happens, don't eat with a person. Because there's such a spirit involved with sexual sins. If you've picked up a few Playboy magazines or looked at a few improper sites on the internet, you know how strong the temptation can be. You know how addicting it can be. And what happens is the devil tells you it won't hurt just one more time. And somehow then you think because my wife didn't see it or my husband didn't see it and my kids didn't see it or mom and dad didn't see it, then I'm pretty safe. Except you forgot about one thing. God sees it. And any time you're more concerned about what pastor thinks or wife thinks or husband thinks or mom or dad thinks than you are about what God thinks, then you think for a New York second that you're going to get behind the pulpit and preach and God's going to anoint you? Do you think you're going to go in a classroom and teach and the Holy Spirit's going to come down and bless? Do you think you're going to get up here and sing and hold the mic, bellow it out, and all of a sudden God's going to bless? No, it becomes a matter of the heart. And nobody, absolutely nobody, can help you with that heart problem except yourself. Guard your heart. Protect it. Because it determines whether you will be used of God or not. And so the writer of the book of Proverbs says, if a man steals, well, he's going to have to repay and we'll forgive him. But if he commits adultery, people will never forget it. They may say, okay, I forgive you, but They don't forget it. Now, this is not only true of sexual sins. It's also true of murder. If you, in your heart, you hate a person, you've committed murder. What the Bible says. Sometimes people can sit around their mind and think of ways in which they can excuse themselves. And sometimes they come up with lies. Things that are cleverly devised so that people won't really understand all the truth and yet get you off the hook. As far as God concerns, you're still a liar. So it's what's in your heart. Huh. Psalm 58 verse 2 talks about in your heart you worketh wickedness. See, the Lord knoweth the secrets of our heart, according to Psalm 44, verse 61. Are you hiding some secrets in your heart? Now, we're getting down to the very core of Christianity. It's a matter of the heart. And if you're hiding something in your heart that you know for a fact that it's not quite right, see, the Bible says in Hebrews 10, 46, if a man sin willfully after he have come to a knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now, what that scripture is actually saying is that as long as you're willfully doing something. When I was growing up, I heard that translated like this. That after you come to a knowledge of the truth, if you do something that you know is wrong, then you can't get forgiveness. And I thought, well, man, if this is true, I wonder if anybody here is going to be saved. That's not what it's saying. If we sin willfully after we come to a knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Now, the subject here at hand is willful sin. That simply means that you can go and you can repent of everything you can possibly think of except the one little thing that you hold in your heart. As powerful as the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is, it was never designed to take away willful sin. Only sin that you put on the altar, only sin that you repent of. So, sometimes people will actually work hard, very hard, in order to accomplish more. And yet, same time, they do so because they feel that this is compensation for not cleaning up the inside. Doesn't work, though. Because as powerful as the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is, it was never designed to take away or cover unrepented transgressions. And sometimes we can have this secret sin inside of our heart. And we keep just playing with that and playing with that and playing with that and playing with that. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You think that you're going to get by with it? Well, you might for a while. But in my observation of Scripture, God will give you a little time to repent, but he never goes to a great extreme to cover up your sin if you keep doing it. He exposed David as much as he wanted David to be king. As much as he approved of him, he sent a prophet by the name of Nathan that exposed his infidelity when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Nathan came up with a little parable, and when he explained it to David, David said, "Who did this?" He said, "Well, first let me ask you, what are you going to do about it?" "Bring him before me. I'll have him executed. We'll kill him." "Are you serious, David?" "Oh, yeah. We'll have him executed. Nathan then looked at David and said, well, David, you're the man I'm talking about. And David wept bitterly. The first child that was born to Bathsheba by David. God says that child will not live. No doubt when he held this lifeless body in his arms and walked the floor, he realized, I am paying for the consequence. This is the consequences of my own sin. Now, there was a better remedy, and that's repentance. But David did not repent until he was caught in the act of adultery. And one of the greatest records in the Bible of repentance is in Psalm 51. And this is what he said, create in me, Lord, a clean heart. I want to be clean. See, this is the reason why the Bible says, you see people that give their heart to God. We use this all the time. Well, he sure gave his heart to God today. And while that's not a scriptural term from the standpoint of a person being converted, I think it does go hand in hand with the scripture. Acts 8th chapter, verse 36 and 37, when the eunuch was going back to Jerusalem, not to Jerusalem, but back to Ethiopia, and Philip caught him and jumped on his chariot and began to witness to him. And he preached unto him Jesus Christ. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and there was just some water. The eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hindereth me to be baptized? Verse 37. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, not just with part of your heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now see, the reason why this is so important, and we get right down now to the real nitty-gritty of the word. Luke the 17th chapter, verse 20 and 21. Let's look there. And I'd like for our praise singers to come if they would. And he was demanded of the Pharisees, in other words, when the kingdom of God should come. He answered them, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. When you read in the scripture where he's talking about the kingdom of God, it's talking about where Christ or where the king reigns. That's what it's talking about. Now, you know, Jesus had not died. He said, I am with you, but I shall be in you. So he's talking about the day in which God will set up his throne in your heart. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, look at this. Know ye not that you're the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Let's go to verse 17. Let's go to the next verse, if you would. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. If you want to crucify your walk with God, if you want to destroy yourself, after you've cleaned up your heart and God has set his throne up in your heart, start bringing some things in there and sitting by the throne. There's a whole lot of things that are not complementary to the throne of Christ. If you're doing any of these things that I've talked about, whether it be pornography, whether it be adultery, maybe you're actually living with someone out of wedlock, you think you're going to give your whole heart to God and be right in the sight of God? No, you won't. It doesn't work. Especially after you've given your heart to God, He sets up His throne inside of your heart and governs and rules from within your heart. And for you to bring anything in that throne room, that temple, that's not complimentary to Him, defiles the temple. And you can only defile it so long until God says, okay, enough's enough. God shall destroy the temple. Now, this is serious business, isn't it? Is this serious business or is it serious business? But this is as close as I can get to the root matter. The welfare of my walk with God is determined by what's in my heart. How much I'm used of God, it's a matter of the heart. How much I'm anointed of the Holy Ghost, it's a matter of the heart. How much my worship is accepted of Him, it's a matter of the heart. Would you stand with me right now? Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah.